The second reading we have is from Mark 9, 38 to 50, on page 1012. Mark 38 to 50. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives up a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves, and be at peace with each other. Thanks be to God. Oh, sorry, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God all round. Very good. Friends, do please keep your Bibles open to that passage, Mark chapter 9, and we're going to consider what the Lord might have to say to us. Would you bow your heads and we'll pray? Our Father in heaven, you have spoken because you love us. Help us now to listen very carefully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you see? Do you see a duck? Or do you see a rabbit? Yes. A duck or a rabbit? Both are there, aren't they? So the duck is looking that way and the rabbit's looking that way. The rabbit doesn't really have a mouth, if that helps you see it. Both are there, aren't they? And depending on how your brain is wired and all sorts of other things going on in your head, you'll see one before the other, but both are there. I wonder, when you consider in your mind the image, an image of Jesus and his people, when you consider how that image is portrayed in the media or in your experience or amongst your family and friends and colleagues when they talk about him and the church, I wonder what image you see. You see, some people, the first image that they see and think of is the picture of a very inclusive Jesus, a very tolerant Jesus and his church. Everyone is welcome, no one is turned away. Doesn't matter what you believe, what you think, what you do, there is room for all, the tolerant Jesus, the inclusive church. But some others see a picture of a different Jesus first, an intolerant Jesus and an exclusive church where rules are strict and requirements are tight. And you've got to believe this and not do that, and you must do that and not believe this. And Jesus and his people are very narrow and very closed-minded, closed in all sorts of ways. They're intolerant and they're exclusive. Now, in our experience, certainly in my experience, amongst friends and family, in the media, both pictures are there, aren't they? Sometimes they're caricatured, sometimes they're misreported. But I think even more problematic than caricatures or misreporting, the world and sometimes Christians are confused about what Jesus is tolerant of and what he's intolerant of, what the church should or who the church should include and what or who the church should exclude. And today we were going to see in the Bible both pictures presented to us. And I pray, as I prayed earlier, that God would help us to be clear on where we should seek and see tolerance and intolerance, inclusion and exclusion in the Christian life. Well, the section of Mark's gospel that we're in at the moment, we've been there for a little while, it's a series of accounts where Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to follow him, what it looks like to be a Christian. As we saw last week, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, with the express purpose, the deliberate intention of dying. That's why he's going there. But it's not just any death, it's a deliberate death by which he intends to die as a sacrifice to cleanse his followers from the debt that they owe God for their rebellion against him. He's going deliberately to die as a ransom, he'll tell us at the end of the next chapter, to free them, his followers, from their slavery. He's going deliberately to die as a substitute, where he's going to swap places with all who would trust in him. He will take the guilt, shame, and the punishment of all those who would come to him humbly and ask him to take it, so that they might be freed from it. See, that is the heart of Jesus' work. And his purpose now in this little unit that we're looking at and around this is to teach those who follow him, who are going to put their faith in his death and resurrection, what life looks like when you trust that Jesus has done that for you, that he's died as a substitute, as a sacrifice, as a ransom. Friends, please don't make the mistake of thinking that if I do these things, then I must be Christian. If I do what Jesus says here, that makes me Christian. Or think, if I work really hard at doing them and kind of tick them off to my satisfaction, then that will make me a Christian. No, first and foremost, the question is, what is the attitude of your heart towards Jesus? That is what determines whether you're a Christian or not. You see, a heart that receives and trusts and relies on Jesus and his cross work, that is what makes a person a Christian. And a Christian then, having received Jesus' work, seeks to live a life that is both inclusive and exclusive, tolerant and intolerant, as we're about to see. Firstly then, the inclusive, tolerant Jesus. Verse 30. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. John is with his fellow disciples. They're Jesus' boys, the inner circle, picked by Jesus, with Jesus, and yet they have come across this unnamed man driving out demons in Jesus' name. This unnamed man was doing what the disciples were meant to do. You remember back earlier in chapter 9, the disciples had actually been unable to cast out a demon from a little boy. So not only is this other man not part of their little squad, I don't think they called it a squad, but you could if you wanted to, not part of their little squad, he is doing what they've been trying to do and they've been failing at. And so really, John's complaint is quite petty. He's saying to Jesus, and I can't prove that this is the tone that he says it in, but I think it is. He's saying, Jesus, there's this guy doing our stuff, and he's not part of our gang, so make him stop. Notice why he wants Jesus to make him stop, end of the verse, because he was not one of us. The problem isn't that this man is doing miracles. The problem is that this man isn't one of them. But Jesus doesn't share John's concern. Verse 39, don't stop him. For no one, says Jesus, who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus is saying that this man is doing what he's doing in Jesus' name. He's doing it genuinely. And so therefore, he's not against Jesus. He's not against the disciples. Verse 40, whoever is not against us is for us. See, Jesus is speaking here about people who are following him, who claim to be Christians, who are acting in his name, and Jesus says, let them be. Now, friends, if we know our Bibles a little bit, we can be slightly confused here, because Jesus also says in Matthew 12, whoever is not with me is against me. Seems like he's saying the opposite. But notice carefully who he's talking about. In Matthew, if you're not with me,
You're against me, says Jesus. If you're not for Jesus, you're against Jesus. But here in Mark, Jesus is speaking about Christians. If you claim the name of Jesus, if a person is for Jesus, then even if you're not part of the same physical group, you aren't in opposition to him. You aren't against us. See, we need to think clearly here. Jesus isn't implying that if people aren't attacking him, Christians, then they're actually okay with God. No, no, he's not saying that. And he's not suggesting that salvation or being right with God can be found through being nice to Christians. No, his point is that within the Christian world, within the church, for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, by faith in Christ Jesus, then if you're not against Jesus, you're for him. Verse 41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Again, notice who these people are. It's anyone who gives a cup of water in Jesus' name and who gives it to a Christian because they are a Christian, that person, that man, that woman will not lose their reward. Jesus' people are to welcome, to include anyone who trusts in Jesus' name. There is to be a tolerance, a generosity, an inclusion amongst Jesus' people in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our welcome to all who claim the name of Jesus. Now, to claim the name of Jesus means to follow him, doesn't it? It means to submit to his word and follow his ways. So Jesus is not saying that if someone professes with their mouth that they're a Christian, but then goes and lives in ways that are totally, deliberately, repeatedly disobedient in belief and behavior, that other Christians are just to let that go. No, no, there is a right place, Jesus will speak in other places, for challenge and mutual encouragement and even rebuke, so that together Christians might keep trusting in Jesus. So Jesus is not saying that there isn't a place for discernment, or even for disagreement on some matters. But Jesus is saying, I think, reject tribalism. Be tolerant of other Christians. John's problem was that this guy was not one of us. Is that our problem too? Do we look down on or complain about or dismiss others who claim the name of Jesus, but we look down or complain about or dismiss them because they're not one of us, however you might define us? Maybe it's because they have a style of worship which isn't like ours. Maybe they hold a position on a debatable or a matter, secondary matter, which is different to ours. Maybe they experience their faith or talk of God or even stand within traditions or structures which are different to ours, or because they hold a different view on really, well, it could be anything, couldn't it? Do we dismiss them, look down on them? What's our attitude towards them? Now, I think there is a helpful distinction here that we need to make between individual Christians who trust in Jesus, and that is the focus of what Jesus is saying here. A distinction between individuals and structures and denominations which can set in place traditions and rules which are contrary to God's word. Because you see, it is possible to disagree with and even exclude a tradition or a rule or a structure and still love and be tolerant and inclusive of a Christian who is part of that structure and denomination. Something of the environment that we are living in at the moment. But church, I think we need to hear this word collectively and individually, both to examine our own hearts, but also to actually look and see the good and the obedience that is happening around us. We're seeking to live this out in little ways. This Christmas, like we did last year, we're going to join with South City C3, brothers and sisters in Christ, for our Christmas morning service. They're not of us, we're not of them, but together we are of Christ. So we're trying to live this out a little bit. And if you look around, if you talk to people in this church, you will see many, many stories, hear many stories of people maintaining friendships and praying for and encouraging other believers who are different to them, but still of Christ. But maybe we do also need to examine ourselves Maybe we need to be, I know I certainly need to be careful in how we speak, particularly as we engage in social media and other forums. Even how we describe and define ourselves. Are we veering towards running down or criticizing others who claim the name of Christ simply because they are not one of us? See, this is the inclusivity and the tolerance of Jesus, a challenge to tribalism and a call for a generosity towards all who claim the name of Jesus. But you notice in verse 42 that tolerance and inclusivity starts to develop a very hard edge. I think verse 42 acts as a little bridge between what Jesus has been saying about other Christians and the next bit where he introduces the idea of how serious sin is. Do you see it there, verse 42? If anyone causes one of these little ones, then he defines that, those who believe in me. Anyone causes one of those little ones to stumble, I think to stumble here is to one following Jesus, to disregard him, to go against him, to sin against him. If anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. For the person who, through their actions or their words, how they live or how they structure their denominations or lead their families, for the person who causes a Christian to stumble in their faith, to move away from Christ, to sin against God, well, Jesus has no tolerance for them, does he? A millstone is a stone used to mill stuff, kind of self-evident in the name. But Jesus says, if you're going to do that, you're going to cause another Christian to stumble, you should go and find one of these, make sure it's a large one. One so big it requires a cattle to turn it. Have it around your neck and throw yourself into the water. Can you imagine that? The weight of it pulling you down? It's a terrifying, horrifying image to consider. And Jesus doesn't use that image lightly. You see, to cause someone to stumble in their faith, to sin against their Lord, is so serious, so drastic in Jesus' eyes, that it would be better off if you just found the stone and headed out to New Brighton. To cause sin in others is so bad, death is preferable. You see, Jesus' tolerance and inclusion has boundaries. To cause one of Jesus' people, one of his precious ones, one that he has laid his life down for, to cause them to stumble, to move away from Christ in some way, to move away from obedience to his word, well, that person, that act must be excluded, not tolerated. But it's not just causing that in others which must be avoided, is it? Notice, it's also ensuring that that doesn't happen in ourselves as well. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Even as we read it, we see it's a highly stylized piece of writing. You hear the repetition, see the parallels, hear how it all hangs together. But as people who want to take the Bible seriously, we can't avoid the point that Jesus is making. Sin is serious, friends. Because it leads to hell. Its seriousness is shown by the language that Jesus uses, advocating chopping off bits of your limbs or gouging out parts of your body. He's told us already it's at the heart that is the real problem. That's, if you want to get rid of sin, you've got to get rid of your heart, because that's where it's going to come from. But Jesus is using vivid and powerful language to describe a vile and potent reality. Sin leads to hell. And because of this, it should be avoided at all costs. For hell is real. Even if most in our culture, and sadly even some in the church, don't believe that. Hell is real. And Jesus doesn't doubt its reality. And he's not ashamed to speak of it, like I am all too often. Hell is a real, physical, horrific place. So bad that it warrants radical action now to avoid it. In fact, hell is so bad that human language actually fails to accurately describe it. You see, here it's spoken of a place where fire never goes out. Elsewhere it's spoken of as being eternal darkness. And obviously if you've got eternal fire, your eternal darkness isn't that eternal. But Jesus uses, you see, the extremes of human experience and language to describe what this place is like. The absence of everything good that God provides and the imposition of everything horrific. His point is it's real. We should be concerned about it. And we should do whatever we can to avoid going there. We are currently in Movember, that glorious month of upper lip forestation. Some of you are doing very well, I can see. Movember started out of a little group of guys in Melbourne who just grew moustaches for fun for Movember. But then they realised that other guys were getting in and it was a chance to raise money. And so once they saw that there was money to be made, they focused on one certainly initial source of funding, one location, that would one recipient, and it was to raise money and awareness for prostate cancer. See, the great problem with prostate cancer is that it's a nasty, nasty cancer. If it's discovered early, it can be treated pretty successfully, I'm told. But the problem is, the way to find out if you've got prostate cancer is also quite nasty. I'll leave that there. But because it's nasty, guys don't go to the doctor and talk about it. They don't find out about it. They don't check. And I think Christians feel sometimes the same way about hell and sin. We know hell is nasty, to put it mildly. Speaking about sin which leads there, well, that's not quite as nasty, but it's nasty in and of itself, and so let's just put that off. Let's not talk about it. Let's not deal with it. Think about how you do that in your life, how I do that in my life. We avoid it, don't we? We avoid talking about it. What's sin? Well, it's not a problem. It's not sin. Or we minimize it. Oh, sure, it's sin, but it's not really a big sin. It's not really a big deal. Or we normalize it. Oh, well, she does it and he does it and they do it, so everybody does it, it's fine. Or we excuse it in ourselves and in others. That's just what I'm like. That's just who I am. And if you'd been through what I've been through, well, you'd be like this too. And do you see, friends, that all too often we are inclusive and tolerant of that which will kill us? We think just a little bit won't hurt, not realizing that there's no little bit. Not realizing that that which we think is a little bit of sin actually just inoculates us and builds up our resilience. Bigger sins, a little bit of sin puts a callus on your heart and your conscience, which means that you don't even realize after a while that you're doing those little things, and then the big things don't really seem that big. See, in my experience, very few people wake up in the morning and think, right, Tuesday, today's the day I'm going to start an affair. Oh, Thursday. Today's the day I'm going to defraud my employer. Oh, the second Sunday in October, today is the day I'm going to rage against somebody who does me wrong. No, nobody wakes up today and does that. They don't make those decisions actively today, but they come today because yesterday I just flirted a little bit. Yesterday I just borrowed some things from work and just moved some money around. Yesterday, I gave that person what for in my mind, and I held on to that bitterness in my heart. See, yesterday, I was tolerant of sin. But Jesus isn't. He's exclusive and he's intolerant of anything which would cause us to stumble, anything which would cause us to disobey him or disregard him, anything which would lead us to sin. Cut it off, pluck it out, get rid of it, he says. He is intolerant and he is extreme and he is direct to us because sin is serious and has serious consequences. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Get rid of it, Christian. See, Jesus is intolerant of all of that because he loves us. He doesn't want us to embark on a path which would lead us away from the only one who can forgive us for our sin and rescue us from hell itself. That is what he has done. And sin will drag us away from him. See, his language in verses 49 and 50, it is difficult to understand, particularly in the context here. But it seems, I think, that he's urging his people to not slip into sin. I think he uses the word fire in a different way in verse 49 to verse 48. But it seems that he's calling on his people to remain distinctive and different, to continue in our rejection of sin, even if it costs us greatly, but leading to great peace among his people. You see, collectively, my dear friends, we are not only to welcome all who claim the name of Jesus, but we collectively, dear friends, as those who claim the name of, are to be exclusive and intolerant amongst us of anything which would cause us or cause others to stumble and sin, to walk away or wander from Jesus. You have a responsibility to me, if you see me stumbling and falling, to come and tell me, to help me. You have a responsibility to the person sitting next to you to do the same thing. And they have a responsibility to you. For it is only in Jesus, in trusting in him, clinging to him, holding to his death and resurrection, that you and I will find hope that hell is not our future. And that sin is not our only option. For do you notice that he hasn't given you new hands? He hasn't given you new feet? He hasn't even given you new eyes? He's given you a new heart. He's given you his Spirit, by which he grows in us a hatred of sin, and he strengthens us to resist temptation. A new Spirit by which he encourages and equips us by his word and through his people, that we might love him and trust him and live godly lives before him. Not because our rejection of sin merits his forgiveness, but because his forgiveness motivates us to reject sin. Let me say that again. It's important. Not because our rejection of sin merits his forgiveness, but because his forgiveness of us motivates us to reject sin. So let us then, as those for whom the Lord Jesus has died, as those who claim his name, let us be rightly tolerant and rightly intolerant. Actively inclusive of all who claim the name of Jesus, and actively exclusive of anything which would cause us or another to stumble. Shall we bow our heads and pray together? Our Father in heaven, you have spoken loving words, but hard words to us today, and we have been convicted. Strengthen us, we pray, that we might be faithful and obedient followers of the Lord Jesus, welcoming, inclusive, and tolerant of all who claim your name, exclusive, intolerant of anything which would cause your people to stumble or turn from you, which would lead to them sinning against you and take them towards hell. And Father, we thank you that you have been inclusive to us, welcoming all who call on the name of Jesus, and that you excluded yourself, bearing the curse of sin itself, so that we might not have to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.